We welcome everyone in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters and friends, beautiful day that God has given to us. May his name be praised. Let us pray. O holy God, we bow before you, bow our hearts before you, and bow our heads before you, O God, in submission of your almighty glory, your majesty, and in awe of your mercy. We pray in this day, in this morning, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us, Father, as we open up your holy and precious word. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, that we pray. Amen. If we can turn together to Matthew chapter 6. Book of Matthew, the first of the four Gospels, chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 5 to 15. Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which has seen in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11 starts, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto them, Lord, teach us to pray." No doubt that his disciples were very close to him. And no doubt that there was something lacking in their own prayer life. Otherwise, why would they ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? As Brother Louis said in the prayer, Jesus is presenting God as a father, really for the first time. And the amazing thing is that what the disciples didn't find in their religion, Jesus was imparting to them on a personal level. Is there anything more personal than a prayer uttered to our Lord? My brother and sister, do you remember when you were sick and tired of your sin? Do you remember when you cried out to God? For the first time in sincerity, Lord, save me, Father. Cleanse this heart of sin. David in Psalm 51, a beautiful, beautiful prayer, but it's a prayer of repentance. And it's a plea to God. And here Jesus is in that same like manner, impressing upon his disciples, his closest friends. Later on in Matthew, he says, I call you friends, not servants. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. And he says, greater love hath no man than to give his life for his friends. He was preparing them and showing them that this relationship, this lifestyle, is not a ritualistic lifestyle to be seen of men. This lifestyle is personal. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, but God wants to know what you're doing. And I think about that even in my own life. This God, so great, this God, so big, he wants to know what Andrew's doing. And you, I encourage all of you to realize that he wants to know what you're doing as well. You see, this God is so great that in perfect time, the moon fills the sun. Not early, not late, but just as this God has planned. And the beautiful thing about prayer is that that's how we communicate with this great God. And I pray that I never tire to marvel how incredible it is that we, brothers and sisters and friends, we have access to this great God. And here, Jesus is telling his disciples that you too also have access to this great God. The sacrificial system will be going away. You will no longer need to go to high priests, but you now we'll have access to this God. You know, it's a familiar scripture. The children, in a few minutes after we have our song service, we recite the Lord's Prayer. And so much is encompassed in this Lord's Prayer. Oftentimes with a simple passage, we may glance over, glaze over the doctrinal and biblical truths that are inside a specific scripture. But here Jesus is telling them to pray like this manner. I'm not sure if he's necessarily asking them to, every time you pray, start off with the Lord's Prayer. But nevertheless, this high priestly prayer is worthy. Is worthy to be uttered. He starts off by saying, after this manner. He's talking to the disciples and he says, when you pray, they're asking him, how should we pray, Lord? Teach us how to pray. Something is missing in our own prayers. We see you pray. We see how close you are to the Father. Teach us, Father. Teach us, Jesus, to get to the Father. They see, the disciples see his peace. They see he cannot be shaken. He's immovable. How can this be? How can this man of Galilee be immovable? He's a mere carpenter. How can he pray with such fervor? And boy, there's wisdom in his words. It was attractive to them. Jesus' praying was attractive to them. We should all desire that level of relationship that Jesus is praying when he's praying to his Father. Jesus is teaching them to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's telling them that there's an order, there's a hierarchy. The name of God should be hallowed. It should not be taken in vain. If you remember one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, that word in vain in Hebrew means to carry. Yes, the world has taken it into a swear type of communication. But to carry the name of the Lord unfitly, that was the caution. The commandment was, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Not with only with your mouth, but with your life. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, are taking the Lord's name with us, are we not? If you proclaim the name of the Lord, if you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you not taking his name with you? He continues by saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You see, as we're going through this prayer, you'll find there's a common theme. In some of our Sunday school lessons, an acronym of TRIP: thankfulness, repentance, intercession, and praise. You know, sometimes it's hard to pray. And I don't think I'm alone by saying there's times when I've kneeled beside my bedside or driving in my car and I can't pray. Not that anything's holding me back, but maybe the weight of the situation is so great and you can't utter a word. Have you ever had that, my brother or sister? Do you remember? And the weight of that is so great, and we don't know where to start. The Lord's Prayer is an entrance point to access the Father. In thankfulness, in repentance, in intercession, and in praise. You see, in those four words, there's no pride. God is fitly put in his position. Thankfulness that he is the only way that we have access and we have all of our blessings. Repentance. You want to be humbled? Keep repentance close to your heart. Intercession. Brothers and sisters, do we not need prayer? Don't we need each other's prayers? Friends outside of Christ, prayers are going up for you also every day. And praise. How great is our God? The Lord's Prayer is sandwiched between the Pharisees and their outward appearance. Before he speaks to, he's teaching his disciples here. There were religious leaders on the corners, loudly praying and repeating in vain. It's in vain, we know, because Jesus knew their heart. They knew that they weren't repeating, "My God, my God, my God," because they were crying out to him. They were repeating the same thing over and over again to be seen of men, that other men would get that pat on the back, would give them that pat on the back. And as Brother Louis prayed, how cheap that reward really is. How worthless that reward is in God's eyes. Jesus then, after the Lord's Prayer, speaks about those that distort their faces when they fast. Again, to be seen of men. That someone would say, what a spiritual person. I could tell he's fasting. She's been fasting. Look at her face. Look at his face. I can tell. They haven't eaten anything for a while. But they didn't get it. And that's what he's imparting to his disciples here. That if you want the relationship that I have with my Father, you cannot achieve that relationship by elevating yourself above your brother and sister. You're never going to get to those high levels of intimacy with God. Being one with the Father doesn't mean to put yourself in somebody else, ahead of someone else, so you could get that cheap pat on the back. Jesus says to be one with the Father means a relationship with only you and the Father. It means to go home in private and petition our God for what your needs are. And he knows those needs before you utter them, doesn't he? But does that mean, should I not even pray? If God already knows what I'm going to say anyway, why should I even pray? You see, it's not for God that we pray. It's for us. It's for us because if we wouldn't do that, boy, we would just be stepping on each other left and right. Wouldn't we be buffed up so much? If we didn't have to ask the Lord for our daily bread. You know, I love the Lord's Prayer being so simple. There's no frills. The gospel's simple. Difficult to do at times. Why? Well, if you prick us, we bleed. We contend with this flesh. And on this side of the grave, we have a few that are seeking, that are considering their lost state. And with the Lord's help, have a desire to turn their lives to him. But we're not going to sugarcoat it. There is the struggle. The struggle with our flesh is real. The struggle that our flesh has now with a warring spirit is real. And Jesus here is saying that the way to contend with that struggle, the way to fight that struggle, the way to battle is in prayer. You know, military campaigns are fought with guns and tanks and bombs. But brothers and sisters, our battles are fought on our knees. They're fought with the fruit of the Spirit. They're fought with the armor of God. This is something that the world does not understand. This is something that the world finds as weakness. But God here, Jesus here in the Lord's Prayer, is saying that if you want to be immovable as I am immovable, if you want to be one with God as I am one with God, the battle starts on our knees. And it doesn't start on our knees on the street corners. And it doesn't start on our knees here. But it starts on our knees in private with our God. You see, because Judaism and the law was full of ritualistic worship, that I can be seen of someone else. And Jesus here is flipping it on its head. He's turning the whole system upside down. And he's saying, we're building a relationship with our God now. The blood, the sacrifice of blood and goats, that's going away. Now my word I will write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, Jesus is telling his disciples that the heart of God is not moved by the quantity of words. The heart of God is moved by the quality of the heart. You know, in Exodus 28, God commands Aaron, as they are getting dressed, he has a hat that he puts on, he has a coat, and he has breeches. He has undergarments that should be an exact height, an exact type of material, linen. And this coat goes over those breeches. And nobody can see them. And why is this important? This is important because God was testing him. Are you willing to be obedient when nobody's watching? Are you willing to be obedient Monday through Saturday? Are you willing to be obedient when you don't get that pat on the back? How far are you willing to go? Isn't it better, my brothers and sisters and friends, to be heard of God rather than to be heard of men? So what happens when we pray? What are we praying for? What happens when we're praying for something? And what happens when that something doesn't happen? You know, because part of the prayer, part of what prayer is there's petitions going to God in hopes of an answer back, is it not? But sometimes the answer back might not be exactly what we expect. Is that right? What do you mean? What do you mean, Andrew? What are you talking about? You know, if we pray for humbleness, what do you think that's going to look like coming back? Be prepared to be humbled. If you pray for love, Lord, give us more love. What do you think that's going to look like? God might give you difficult people around you to love. If you pray for strength, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength and the power that I may continue. What do you think God's going to give you? You think he's just going to give you strength? He's going to give you challenges to overcome. You see, it's through this human experience of this struggle that God is teaching us that when times are tough, when you don't have bread, when you're questioning the kingdom, know that the King is on the throne. Know that He is the one that gives us our daily bread. And when you're questioning forgiveness, know that He will give us the strength to forgive. I found in my life that God answers prayers in three ways. No, Andrew. Slow, you're moving too fast. And go. If you'd like to turn with me to Psalms, Psalm 66. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You see, iniquity is sin. And if I'm feeling that God is distant, if I'm crying out to him and that connection may be severed, is there sin that I need to deal with in my life? God, you feel so far. Why are you so distant? Is it on his part? Is he backing away? Or am I distancing myself? Loved ones, I'd petition to you to ask the Lord if it is the sin inside of our hearts. If there is something between us and God. You know, I heard a preacher once say that we shouldn't necessarily ask, is this thing a sin? Before me, is it sinful? Of course, abstain from sin. But moreover, ask, does this help me or hinder me in the race? You see, there's a whole swath of offerings that we have that may not be inherently sinful. But boy, don't they cause us to stumble? Don't they slow us down? And that's the question that we should ask. Am I being hindered in this race? Is this thing before me? Is this preventing me from getting closer to my God? And if it is, eliminate it. You see, because Jesus would never let anything get between him and his God, between him and the Father. In my life, God often tells me, slow. Slow down. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still. That's also a familiar passage that we've read. Commit it to memory. Be still and know that I am God. I find in my life, God has a hard time communicating with me when my life is so busy. And he's asking us, be still. I don't work in turmoil. I work in peace. And Jesus is telling his disciples that that peace that he has, is available to them as well. I felt in my life God telling me, go. Go, Andrew. Go. Joshua 1. We don't need to turn. The children of Israel are at the Jordan River, and God tells them to go. Go because I have prepared something for you. I have this land for you. Go. So this morning, my brother and sister, don't give up on prayer. It is our lifeline. Our communication with our God should be daily, hourly. And my friend outside of Christ, when it's tough to pray, know that this is a battle that you're not fighting with your hands, feet, or muscles. This is a battle that is only fought, and a battle only won on our knees. May it be that the thankfulness, the example that Jesus has left us, that his thankfulness and his example to the Father spurn repentance in our hearts, that we may be closer to him, that we would intercede for each other, that we would lift up our brothers and sisters and friends in prayer to our God, and that his name will be praised now and forevermore. Amen.
In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus starts out, we actually call it the Lord's Prayer, and it's cited that way, but it's really not his prayer because he teaches us. Because Jesus was without sin, and in the prayer he says, forgive us our trespasses. This was a disciple's prayer, but we call it the Lord's Prayer because he teaches that prayer. But the beginning, when we think about it, he says, hallowed be thy name. How are you and I going to make the name of God holy? See, we're not saying, he doesn't say, hallowed is thy name. We're not making a statement. We're praying. We have a petition that we're making. Hallowed be thy name. How? His name is holy. How are you and I going to make his name holy? What did Abraham do when he went into the land of Canaan? Everywhere he went, he built an altar. And when he did business with the Canaanites, they knew he was an honest man. And Abimelech tells him, he says, God is with thee in all that thou doest. He hallowed the name of God. He sanctified it. That's what hallowed means, to sanctify it or to make it holy. We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made holy. So we are being told to, in our lives, present God as holy all around us. Do we do that? In the Bible it says, in Leviticus it says, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name. So by not doing his commandments, we profane his name. We do not make his name holy. By not keeping his commandments, we are profaning a holy God's name. Jesus teaches us, pray to your Father, that you would hallow his name. Moses, God tells him, the people are grumbling, and God tells him, take and gather the assembly together. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water. Moses is perturbed, angry. He lifts up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. God gave the water. But then came the words, the stinging words to Moses, a servant of God. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, says, because ye believe not to sanctify me, to hallow me, to make my name holy to all of Israel, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Brothers and sisters, do we hallow his name? John, in his epistle, he says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And then he goes on, he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. When you do not do the commandment of God, you make him a liar. You profane his name. Think how horrible that is if you tell somebody something and they do not believe you. They profane you. Well, if God gives us his commandments and we think lightly enough of them that we will disobey them, we do not believe in him and we make him a liar. The holy name of God, the I am, that's the statement. God is telling us, I am before anyone. Nothing exists without me. That's something you and I don't understand and can't. And so we have to think about who he is and hallow his name. It's a prayer, dear ones, that we could go in so many directions and bring from it, glean from it. This is why we gather together. We read his word to get these nuggets, these gold nuggets out of them and bring them into our hearts and live by those things. Because just to read it and assemble and feel good that I was here gets me nowhere. It's the application, the sanctification. And God is asking you and me, men, mere men, make my name holy wherever you go. Build me an altar wherever you go. Let the people see that you fear and love a holy God. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.